The following message was given at Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada.
Well, let's take our Bibles and turn to Romans 10. This morning we made it through one verse. Verse 9. We'll start reading there. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. For there's no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord abides forever. Amen. You may be seated. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for these who have professed their faith in Christ through the waters of baptism. And Father, we pray now that as we prepare for the supper, that your word would do its work in those who believe. Father, for those who are without faith, for those who have never confessed Jesus is Lord, for those who do not believe in their heart that you raised him from the dead, we pray that today would be the day of salvation for them and that they would call upon your name and be saved. In Jesus' name, amen. So this morning we looked at verse 9, and I just noted that the verse 9 begins with a that, and so what Paul's doing is he's giving us the content of the word of faith, which he mentions in verse 8. Verse 8, but what does it say? And he's talking about Deuteronomy 30. He says, the word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching to you. It's vitally important that you see that Paul is basically saying, we are preaching to you Christ for righteousness is the end of the law, and that's what Moses was getting at. So this word of faith that Moses preached is the same message that we're preaching. And so then he gives a description of the content, as it were, of the word of faith. And here it is. If you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. Public declaration, just like we just saw. Public declaration, Jesus is Lord. That is, Jesus is the incarnate one. Jesus is the crucified one. Jesus is the resurrected one. Jesus is the ascended one. Jesus is the one with all dominion, power, and authority. And even more than that, Jesus is Yahweh. Jesus is God. Jesus is God in human flesh. You confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart. So a intellectual, volitional, emotional response of the heart. Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. You do that, you shall be saved. What an amazing promise. What an amazing promise. I pray that those who were here this morning and heard that's all they hear the whole week. I pray that those who were here and have never confessed Jesus as Lord and have never believed in their heart, I pray that they go to bed at night and they can't sleep. And all they hear is the hound of heaven. Believe in Jesus Christ. And so this glorious promise Paul gives to us, and then we get to verse 10. And verse 10 is also explanatory. Now, what Paul does in verse 10 is he now goes with, in a sense, the logical order. The order in verse 9 is simply a reflection of Moses' order in Deuteronomy 30, confession with the mouth, belief in the heart. But now if Paul's explaining it, he flips it, he switches it. Why? Because belief comes before confession. What's in the heart is what comes out of the mouth. So what's in the heart is first. And so Paul says, so with the heart, man believes. You have to understand that the New Testament never presents faith merely as some sort of intellectual enterprise. The New Testament never presents the faith simply as some sort of cerebral acknowledgement of certain truths. It is absolutely true that you have to objectively believe those truths. That's not a negotiable thing. You have to believe in Jesus Christ who died on the cross for your sins. You have to believe that God actually literally, historically, physically raised him up from the dead. You have to believe those things. But the faith that the New Testament talks about is not simply a faith that is a cognitive assent to certain historical facts. The faith that the New Testament proclaims is a faith that is in the heart. With the heart, man believes. He acknowledges the truth. He embraces the truth. And he loves those truths. To believe in the heart is to love the truth. You do know that the apostle tells us that in the end times, God is going to send a deluding influence. 2 Thessalonians 2. For those who did not love the truth. He doesn't just say he's going to send a deluding influence on those who didn't believe the truth. He says he's going to send a deluding influence on those who did not love the truth. To believe in the heart is to know it, but it is also to embrace it with everything that you are so that you love the truth. And you love the one to whom the truth is about. You love the Lord Jesus Christ. That's faith in the heart. So with the heart, man believes. You know, there's always the danger of having extremes, right? So Luther talked about that we can't be like the drunk German that gets on the horse and falls off one side only to get on and then fall off the other. All right? My apologies to all drunk Germans. On the one hand, we dare not make the faith simply an emotional experience. But on the other hand, we dare not make the faith a mere intellectual exercise. And so in our circles, guess where the danger falls? Guess which side of the horse these drunken Germans fall off? The intellectual part, right? Just get the doctrine right. Just know the questions, know the answers. Know the texts. Is it important to know the questions, know the answers, know the text? The answers, of course it is, but it's not enough. Saving faith is embracing the truth of the gospel in a whole-souled way. Believing in Jesus Christ is not simply just adding Jesus to your life like he's some nice commodity that you add to your life, like you add these other little things. To believe in Jesus Christ is to have Christ as your life. And so Paul says, for with the heart, man believes, and the result is righteousness. The righteousness that Paul talks about here is the righteousness of faith, which he's already been expounding. That is that righteousness that comes through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have Sola fide, faith alone, right? In Christ alone. We sang it. And so to have faith in the heart is to have righteousness. Now that righteousness is parallel to salvation, as Paul mentions it in verse 10. And then Paul says, and with the mouth he confesses unto salvation. John Murray makes the point. He says, confession verifies and confirms the faith of the heart. The verbal confession is the external expression of the faith of the heart. And so you cannot confess with the mouth without faith in the heart. And so when we do baptisms, this is exactly what we see. Right? They're saying with their mouth what's happened in their heart. Now, Paul is going to prove his point. You know, he's going to prove his point. He's going to prove his point by saying, in a sense, this is what the Old Testament says. Right? Why do you think it's important for Paul to be continually proving his point from the Old Testament? Think about it. Okay? So, yeah, he's ministering to Jewish people. They want to see the Old Testament. But it's bigger than that. Okay? It's the Word of God. The significance of Paul continually quoting Old Testament texts to prove his gospel, Christ-centered points is to demonstrate that this has been the truth all along. Okay? In a sense, what Paul is saying, is it an unveiling of something? And the answer is yes. But it's an unveiling of what has been already, right? So you think of the Old Testament as the bud, the New Testament as the flower. And so Paul wants to just keep going back and say, listen, what I'm trying to tell you has been in your scriptures all along. And so then he says this, for the scripture says, everyone who believes on him shall not be put to shame. New American Standard, so I bagged on the ESV a couple times today. Whoever believes in him will not be disappointed is just not right. Okay. It's just not. Paul is citing Isaiah 28:16, which, by the way, he's already done back in 9:33. And the other thing that he does here is New American Standard says everyone, and this is the glorious picture, is that this gospel that Paul's preaching, this gospel which is in the Old Testament, this gospel which finds its consummation and fulfillment in Jesus Christ and in the New Testament, it is this gospel that actually is for everyone, not just Jewish people. It's for absolutely everyone. I mean, just stop and consider this. For Christ, for righteousness is the goal of the law to everyone who believes. Verse 11, for the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be disappointed. Verse 12, no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of who? Of all, abounding in riches for all. All who call on him, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And so there is this magnificent universality to the gospel. Now, why is this important? So you might think, okay, that's a Jew-Gentile thing. And originally, no doubt it was. So the Jews thought they had a corner on the truth. They thought they had a corner on God's covenant faithfulness, God's covenant love. They were the only ones who were covenantally faithful. And so it was them against the world. And Paul says, this gospel that I'm preaching to you, this gospel that's rooted in the Old Testament is not just for the Jewish people, but it's for everybody. We have a very, very small handful of Jewish people in this room. wonderful. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first, but then also to the Greek, that is to the Gentile. Thanks be to God. Guess what I am? I'm a Gentile. Okay? I'm a Gentile. Daniel is a Philistine. Or a Viking. I can't remember. So, but here's really really it's the glorious thing about the gospel is that this gospel actually breaks through ethnic barriers. It breaks through religious barriers. It breaks through all the barriers that we've set up, and it is a gospel that goes to absolutely everybody. So in this room, all right, so most of us look like pretty much the same, kind of, but you have to understand. So next month, guess what? I'm going to go to Zambia, and I'm going to be the one that doesn't look like anybody, all right? And I will be singing praise to the same Lord that they're praising. And I will be praying to the same God they're praying to. And so no matter where you go, no matter where you are, whether it was the Vikings, whether it was the barbarian hordes, doesn't matter. The gospel's for everybody. The gospel's for everybody. Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God. Do you know the gospel's even for people in Tonopah? This gospel breaks down incredible barriers. And so Paul says, so everyone who believes on him shall not be put to shame. Now, when Paul says shall not be put to shame, New American Standard, I don't know why they say won't be disappointed, because that's just not good. The idea of shame, Paul's writing in a shame honor culture. To be shamed publicly is to be disgraced publicly. Public shame was so repulsive to the people of the Greco-Roman world. Think about the Philippian jailer. What is he willing to do when he thinks some of his prisoners have escaped? Kill himself. Why? Because he failed Mother Rome? No. Because he would have been put to shame. His family would have been put to shame. And so, Roman way of thinking, more honorable to kill yourself than to be publicly put to shame. And so, what is it that brings shame to us? What brings shame to us is our sin. I can prove it. Do we have any volunteers who want to stand up and maybe have the last week of their thought life projected up for everybody to see? Any volunteers? Any volunteers to have a recording of the last week of the things that came out of your mouth? Any volunteers? None. Do you know why? Because if our sins were publicly displayed for everybody to know what was going on in your mind, in your heart, coming out of your mouth, guess what? We would be ashamed. Sin rightfully brings shame. Okay, we live in a culture, oh, hey, anti-victim, you know, don't victimize people, don't make them feel ashamed. And I want to just say, guess what? If you sin, you're guilty. And if you're guilty, there's shame. Don't try to erase that. Don't try to erase that. We try to rescue people from feeling ashamed. Now, there are things that people experience that they should not be ashamed of, especially if it's that they received sinful behavior from somebody else, okay? But I'm talking about the stuff that we do. Paul says, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. You know what that means? It means on the last day, when I stand before God and everybody else, I will be vindicated by the righteousness of God, and there will be no shame. You know why? Because there was somebody else who bore my shame. There was somebody else who bore my disgrace. If Jesus Christ bore my sin, bore my shame, bore my guilt, and I put my faith and trust in him, then on that day, the one who has made an end to all of my sin will vindicate me in such a way that I will not be ashamed before God or the angels or all of humanity. I'll stand vindicated and justified in Jesus Christ without shame. Some of you, you let the devil just take the pry bar of shame and just beat you with it and stick it in this nook and cranny and twist it there and stick it in this nook and cranny and push on it here, and you live every day and you feel shame for the things that you've done. Now, I'm not saying that we're ever happy about the bad things that we've done. But what I am saying is that when you believe in the one who bore our shame on Calvary, you can be, you should be free from shame. And you most certainly will be free from it on that last day. Tell the devil to take a hike. Jesus put an end to my sin and he put an end to my shame. And then Paul says, it's familiar stuff in Romans, for there's no distinction between Jew and Greek. So here's the great thing. In chapter 3, it's there's no distinction in regards to sin for Jew and Greek. Right? Everybody's under sin. Everybody's under condemnation. Of course, one of the most famous verses, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23 is a no distinction verse. Okay. But not only is there no distinction between Jew and Gentile when it comes to sin, you know the only people that bothers, by the way, are self-righteous religious people who think that they're just a cut above. Paul says, no, they're a stinking bag of maggots. You're a stinking bag of maggots. Everyone. Just own it. Just own it. No distinction. You go, well, I'm a nice person. That's what you think. Do you ever stop to think that if God were to actually peel back the veil so that we could see what our hearts were really like, we'd all throw up. Right? And if you don't see that about yourself, you're just deluded. Okay? You just are. So no distinction in regards to sin, but blessed be God, no distinction in regards to salvation either. When it comes to salvation, Jews don't have a leg up and neither do the Gentiles. Guess what? All equal opportunity sinners, and we all fall upon an equal opportunity Savior. Right? And so there's no distinction. And then Paul says, for the same Lord is Lord of all. And again, that Kurios, Yahweh, speaking of Jesus. And so really, I mean, you have to think about this first century context. So Jesus is Lord of the Jews and he's the Lord of the Gentiles. Not just Israel's Lord, but he's Lord of all, Lord of the nations. And then my favorite part of the verse right here, being rich to all who call upon him. Romans 11:33, oh, the depth of the riches of both the wisdom and the knowledge of God. The depth of the riches. Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Romans 2:4, Paul speaks of the riches of his kindness. Romans 9:23, the riches of his glory upon vessels of mercy. Ephesians 2:4, but God being rich in mercy with the love with which he loved us. Ephesians 2:7, the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 3:8, the unfathomable riches of Christ. And so Paul says, everyone who calls on him, you know what he's going to do for them? He's going to pour out his riches on them. You say, good, I've always wanted a Mercedes. I hope nobody here is actually that dumb. What does a poor, miserable, bankrupt sinner need more than anything else? We need wealth. But not the wealth that gets deposited in your checking or savings accounts or your 401ks. But the kind of wealth that comes from God's grace. So here's this is the picture. So when you come and you call upon him, that he's actually just rich to everyone who calls on him. In other words, God doesn't extend Dollar Tree grace. He's not stingy. He's lavish. He's liberal. Not in the sense of progressive, but in the sense of excessively generous. And so in Jesus Christ, God lavishly pours out the riches of his mercy and grace to who? To whoever calls on him. You know, it begs the question, have you called on him? Are you calling on him? If you call on him, it is not as if God's going to say, you know what? I gave you grace yesterday. I don't know what you're back for. Don't you know how to ration the grace that I give you? I gave you a week's supply. You used it all up in one day. Sorry, sucker. No. He pours it out inexhaustibly, day after day after day after day. And if you go through all of the riches of grace that he poured out on you on Monday, he will pour out all the more on Tuesday and all the more on Wednesday. Pouring out the riches of his grace on those who call on him. And then Paul says, you want me to prove it? Let me prove it. Joel 2:32. For everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And of course, who are we calling upon? We're calling upon the Lord Jesus. Joel 2:32, it will come about that whoever calls on the name of Yahweh will be delivered. For on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, there will be those who escape. As the Lord has said, everyone among the survivors whom the Lord calls. And so calling on the name of the Lord, so notice another time where Jesus is used in the place of Yahweh, right? So it's applied to Jesus. Calling on him is doing what? It's crying out to him in prayer. Who's it okay to pray to? Just God. And if you're told to call on the name of the Lord Jesus, you're doing so because he's God. Paul is saying, invoke Christ as Lord, call upon his name, go to him, just cry out to him, and you shall be saved. Again, one more magnificent promise. You call on his name. You do know that there's no sophistication required in this. There's no seminary education required for this. Sometimes it's just as simple as this. Lord, save me. So Peter, you know, Lord, tell me to come to you and I'll come to you. And he's on the waves. And of course he gets out, starts walking. And then he looks at the waves and here's Peter's prayer. Lord, save me. Sometimes that's all you got time for, right? You're going down. Lord, save me. Call on his name. So listen, young people, there is not some sort of magical thing that you have to go through as a child being brought up in a believing home. You know what you need to do? Call on the name of the Lord. Call on him for yourself. Call on him to be your Savior. And if you do, you won't be put to shame. So remember, 100 years from now, we're all going to be in eternity. And so hear the promises of God. Confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Promise you will be saved. Promise you will have righteousness. Promise God will grant salvation. Promise everyone who believes will not be put to shame. Promise whoever will call upon his name will be saved. God is good on his promises. And so why delay? Why delay? Why wait? Why continue on bankrupt, impoverished, miserable, and ashamed when right now, today, you could be the recipient of the inexhaustible riches of Jesus Christ? You could have your sins forgiven today. Your shame taken care of, taken away today. Rescued from death today. Entered into this place on the devil's welfare. Leaving this place with the inexhaustible, unfathomable riches of Jesus Christ. Only a dummy is going to walk out of here and go, no, I don't need it. I don't need it. May God open all of our eyes to see the beauty and the glory and the riches of Jesus Christ. And may for those of us who have confessed him as Lord and believed in our heart that God raised him from the dead, as we come to the supper, may God strengthen our faith through that means of grace. For those of you who are without Christ, you're without hope. The only hope you have is to call on the name of the Lord and you'll be saved. Let's pray. Father, we do pray that you would bless the preaching of your word to the salvation of sinners. We pray, Father, for the... Father, we pray for those of us who have been saved for years, for decades. Lord, we pray that there would be just such a wonderful freshness of what it means to call upon your name and to be saved and to never be put to shame. And so we pray that you would receive our thanks, prepare our hearts for the supper, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope that you were edified by this message. For additional sermons as well as information on giving to the ministry of Grace Community Church, please visit us online at gracenevada.com. That's gracenevada.com.